Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. We've taken about a month break from our study in Hosea. I wanted to do a little more preparation because this begins a brand new section in the book of Hosea that runs through the end of the book, chapters 4 through 14. And they're beginning of a series of messages, sermons, that will be proclaimed by Hosea to the people of Israel based upon specifically what Hosea has learned through his experience with his wife. Now, sometimes God has to take us through the school of trial and difficulty and trouble for us to learn the great lessons of life and to be able to communicate those lessons to others in a meaningful fashion. You know, someone that perhaps has not experienced trouble, it's hard to accept advice from them when they have no inkling or understanding, is it not? Sometimes it's difficult to receive that. They don't know. They haven't gone through that struggle. That was like Job and his four friends. His four friends came with all kinds of advice. As a matter of fact, at the end of it all, God says, Who is this that darkeneth counsel? In other words, they had thrown a rug over true counsel with all their advice. Now, I'm sure that they meant well in what they had to say, but they didn't have a clue as to what Job's need was and what God was teaching and what God was doing in Job's life. But they were full of opinions about Job. And many of them were very hurtful. But the same thing is often true in our lives. We like to offer opinions. We like to offer advice. And a lot of times, we haven't been in the crucible of testing that someone might be going through. And our words kind of ring hollow. That's why when you take people to the Word of God, will words ever ring hollow when you take them to the book? When you take them to the Scriptures, and that's what Hosea is going to do. He is not going to take them and tell his story. Now listen now. This was one of the striking things that I learned in preparation for the beginning of series now on chapters 4 through 14. Hosea is not going to go and tell his story. You know whose story he's going to tell? He's going to tell God's story. Now, wait a minute. That's not how we do things today. You know, when something happens, I remember reading the biography of Sergeant York. And when he got back to the States, he was a war hero after World War I. I mean, he did some remarkable things. He captured single-handedly 143 German soldiers at one time. And they threw down their arms and they begged, said, "Please take the pistol out of that man's hand." In German, they said that. Because he ticked them off as they were running with a pistol. He started at the back as they were running. Boom, boom, boom. Dropping them one bullet at a time as they were running through the forest. And they said, "Please, we don't know who he is. He must be a god because he doesn't miss." That's what the German soldiers came away with. And when he got back to the States, they said, "You've got to tell your story." And so, being pushed into this situation to try to drum up support for the United States and so forth, he began to tell his story. But you know what happened over time? They forgot who Sergeant York was. And do you know that the man died in poverty? He died in poverty. You can go now to Pall Mall, Tennessee, and you can visit his home place. It's not much to look at. It's been restored and kept up by friends of his, and his son, who's still alive, gives tours of the house and tells about it. But you know what? Telling the story waned in people's ears. You know, telling the story about support for World War I today wouldn't mean anything, would it? Because we're not fighting that battle. That battle's over with. But here is the thing. Hosea, if he were living today, people would have said, "Listen, you've got to write a book. You got to write a book, and you got to start a lecture tour. And you got to tell your what? Story." But you know what he's going to do? He is going to preach a series of messages given to him by God, and it's not going to be about him. Who's it going to be about? It's going to be about Jehovah. It's going to be about three basic principles that are given. In chapters 4 through 7, we are going to find that His holiness is emphasized. Whose holiness? Not Hosea's. but God's holiness. Chapters 4 through 7. Then we get into chapters 8 through 10, just three chapters that are dedicated to that particular theme. And this is it, His justice. He's going to explain His hedge of thorns that He has for Israel. Very important. Notice this thirdly. In chapters 11 through 14, He is going to emphasize the love of God. That's going to be emphasized lastly. You're going to see His holiness. You're going to see His justice. And you are going to see His what? His love that are pictured here. Not talking about Hosea. But Hosea is going to have a heart for the message because of what? Because he's lived it. He's lived it. He's going to know about God's justice and His holiness because he's lived through it in his own life. I want to tell you something, folks. Whenever you've gone through the crucible of trouble like what Hosea went through, losing his wife, listening to his children night after night, when's mom coming home? When is mom going to go, well, why don't you go try to find your mom? And they would go down and try to find their mom and she wouldn't come back with them. And then Hosea would go and would knock on the door and would leave food and clothing and the material things that she needed. And the lovers took that and said, look what we've gotten for you. Lied about it. Hosea was bringing it to them. Let me tell you something. He was wronged. And he went down to the one who had done him so wrongly and bought her out of the slave market of sin and horror and nakedness, clothed her, and brought her back home. Don't you think he had a new perspective on what God had gone through with Israel? Absolutely. And he brings that perspective now into the messages that he's going to preach. Given by inspiration of God, these series of messages are going to explain Jehovah's point of view and how Jehovah had been wronged by Israel's actions. But it's going to be proclaimed by a preacher who had lived it himself. And he's going to know how to deliver it now. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of lessons of life that have been learned by you and by me through life that have helped us, have they not? If you hadn't have gone through that time of trial and difficulty and testing, you wouldn't be able to have the moral authority to stand up and be able to instruct others. We have the precious Word of God. And sometimes God says, you know what? I want to teach a lesson to my child. And said, all right, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to find you a wife of whoredoms. Can you imagine God asking you to do that? We're kind of going back to the beginning because I want you to get a perspective on where we're going here in chapter 4. I want you to go marry a woman of whoredoms. So he went and married Gomer. The first child was theirs. We don't know about the second and the third. There's some doubt that's raised by the Scripture as to the fatherhood of those other two children. That's why their prefix of their names, Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. Don't know for sure. Not my people. Not my child. Ami is in the plural. If you put it in the singular, you know what it is? Not my child. In the plural, not my children. The picture is given to us here that Hosea had to live with doubts. Is that really my child? He loved them as his children. But are they really my children? Because Gomer had been unfaithful. Now this is all important, folks, as we move forward in the study of chapters 4 through 14. I hope that you won't lose grasp of the first three chapters because they're the basis. They're the foundation of the sermonic material that Hosea is going to deliver to the children of Israel. And he does it from a heart that's had to live through the literal hell of what he had gone through with his wife departing and the shame and all the trouble and the rejection. And in his life, now get this, in his life, the tentative restoration. We know that Hosea went down and bought her and brought her home. But the story stops in chapter 3. We're not told anything further. What happened with Hosea and Gomer? Oh, I know how we would like for it to end. Amen? Yeah. The emphasis of the first three chapters is this. Divorce is not an option. With that theme in mind, as we go to chapters 4 through 14, God's going to tell His wife, divorce is not an option. I will save you. I will change you. I will make you into a fit and faithful wife. And that's what the messages are about. Now, He's not going to go around and He's not going to start a whole seminar series with the people. He's not going to set up a program. What He's going to do, now get this, this is important because in our day and age, we're moving away from this truth. He's going to preach. Oh, we can't preach anymore. Did you know that? These people are just too preachy. Listen, when you have God's Word to deliver, what did He tell? What did the Apostle Paul tell Timothy? He said, preach the Word. That's his job. Preach the Word. For every pastor, evangelist, preacher that unfolds the Word of God, their primary job is to preach the Word. Not preach themselves. Not preach about the Word. Be careful about that. There are a lot of sermons about the Word, but not preaching the Word. There's a big difference, folks. And that's what Hosea, if Hosea had gone about preaching about what he experienced, that would have not been the message that the children of Israel needed at that time. Do you believe that? If he had gone out and preached his experiences personally and talked about himself and talked about Gomer and talked about how the three children felt when Mama was away and went in all the details there, it would have not have been the message that Israel needed at that time. So what does he do? He goes out and he preaches the Word from God to Israel because that's what they needed. And I'm going to tell you something today. You know what America needs? America needs the preaching of this book. Not preaching about the book. There's a big difference because it's the approach. When you preach about something, you're looking at it as something that's over here. I want to tell you a little bit of something about this, but that's not the ministry of a pastor and a preacher. It's not to preach about it. It's to preach it. And this Word is Jesus Christ written. We're talking about a person. Hosea is going to unfold the Scriptures and he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus. And he's going to talk about Jehovah. And he's going to talk about Jehovah's great holiness and Jehovah's great justice. But especially as he gets into the latter part of the book, he's going to talk about Jehovah's great love. They're intertwined together. His holiness, His justice, and His love. And he's going to make allusions to marriage throughout. I'll point them out as we go, Lord willing. There are some here just in the few verses that we have at the very beginning. The first two paragraphs, verses 1 through 6. Let's read them together. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing. Notice this next one. What is it? Committing adultery. What is that? That's a violation of the marriage vows. That was a big problem in Israel that day. Guess what? Same problem we have today. Committing adultery. They break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, And the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for what? A big enemy that came up against them and destroyed them? No. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. I want us to emphasize this morning as we begin Hosea's ministry of preaching. His ministry of preaching. He is now proclaiming. He is now proclaiming to the children of Israel God's word about how they live. God's word. They are living in unfaithfulness. They are committing spiritual adultery. And God is going to expose them where they are at. Let's pray. Father, bless your word right now. In this very moment in time, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and that you might instruct us today. Lord, these truths are so important because they illustrate where we are today in America so very clearly. We are a people who lack knowledge. We have more books. We have more technology. We have more means to access information. And yet we are dying for lack of knowledge of the law of God, of the truths of God. Lord, I pray that you might work in our hearts today and that your Holy Spirit might teach us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As God's holiness demands that the nation of Israel receive an indictment for her sin, so also His justice requires that Israel should be punished. But in the middle of these two great attributes that are emphasized in these chapters 4 through 10, there is the emphasis on His work of love in their midst. And that's the culmination of the truth that He wants to give to them, that God is love. He loves them, and He wants them to be faithful unto Him. 700 years after Hosea's prophecies, this is what John wrote. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. In Hosea's day, the people of Israel had mistakenly assumed that God's love, now get this, because this is the same assumption that's being made today. They assumed that God's love could be manifested to them without their responding to His love. That was Gomer. Gomer said in herself, I can go out and have my lovers and I can have my husband too. That's how it all started out. They were together, and we believe from the inference of Scripture that two of the three children that were born in that household, that only one of them belonged to Hosea. What was she doing? She was out committing adultery. And she would come home, and she would be there with her husband, and she would be there with her children. But what was she doing? She was committing adultery. She thought, I can have my lovers, and I can have Hosea too. And that's the present day church in a nutshell. The church today believes that it can have the world, it can live like the world, sing like the world, dress like the world, do their operations just like the world would do, with all the technology and with all the glamour and all the glitz of a Madison Avenue commercial, and have Jesus too, and have God too. But what do they love? They love the world. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What happened? What did she do? Gomer left. She left Hosea and the children, and she went after her lovers. And that's exactly what the church is doing today. The church is leaving Jesus Christ. And that's why the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 pictures the Lord Jesus Christ outside of the church, knocking to gain access. Why? Because He's not there. Who left? Who left? Did Jesus leave? No. The church got up and moved. What they did is they picked the church up, walked over Jesus, and set it back down over here, and now He's outside knocking. That's the picture. The church left Him. He didn't leave the church. And this is the picture, folks, that's given to us here. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that in order for Hosea to preach God's message, he had to have Israel's attention. Isn't it interesting that before a teacher can teach in a classroom, what does a teacher have to do? Got to get everybody's attention. Seems like that's what we have to do all the time. If you're in a group of people, you have a group of people together, what do you got to do? You got to get their attention first. You don't have their attention. You can talk all you want to. You know, it's so sad today, but in many of our churches, and I see this on blog rolls all the time, where pastors are bemoaning the fact that we have to plaster all kinds of signs all over the place. Please don't talk during church. Please be respectful to the pastor as he's speaking. Why? Because they're talking. They're text messaging. They're involved in all kinds of stuff, and their attention is not to the Word. But where is it? It's somewhere else. It's completely somewhere else. They're not giving their attention. Let's notice this in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen up. Listen. You will never learn truth, and you will never learn the truth about yourself until you stop talking and start listening. Until you stop talking. I'm burdened about where we are today as Americans and also as a church people. That we cannot stop talking. We cannot stop writing. Everybody has, you know, in the old days, years ago, people meditated and thought before they spoke and said anything. Before they wrote a letter, they would think about it. Dr. Hobbs used to say before he ever responded to a letter that he would take the letter and he would put it in his drawer and would wait a week. May have been a letter just blistering him or whatever. He'd wait a week, pray about it. Then he would come back to it and he would try to answer it. That's wise. But that's not today. As soon as something happens, people are on the computer and they're spouting off all their opinions. Okay? Spouting off all their opinions. I'm going to tell you something. We need to learn to stop talking and start listening. And that's exactly what Hosea was saying. Hear! Hear! Hear ye people! How many of you read the article that was in the News Journal on Wednesday? I brought it with me. If anybody needs an oil change coupon, I've got one here. You need that. Did you see the article? You must be at least this old to fight. Martial artist over in Pensacola, been training people for 30 years, says, I'm no longer taking anybody under the age of 35. Okay? You know why? You know what? They won't listen. They won't listen. I don't have time to go through. This was a long article. It was written by Katie McFarland. She did a good job, I thought. She compared what he had to say with what others have written about this generation born from 1979 to 2002. They haven't written about the 2003 and up to this point, but they have written a lot of books about the Y generation, okay? Or what they call the trophy generation. Give me a trophy, all right? I've got in my office a little tiny trophy. It's the last place trophy, okay? I keep it up on my thing, the last place trophy, so I always have a trophy, you know? But then he says, let me see, I summarized it here, what he had to say. His name is Marco Safakhu. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's what it's S-A-F-A-K-H-O-O, Safakhu. He said, I am very disappointed in Americans' younger generations who seem to expect instant gratification in lieu of hard work and who think they can demand respect without first giving respect. What is that? It's the same thing as Gomer. I can have my lovers and I can have my husband. Okay? You have to give me respect, but I don't have to give it to you. I will no longer waste my time and energy on anyone who wants something for nothing. Results without effort, reward without sacrifice. I'm quoting him. The writer of the article, Katie McFarland, wrote, Generation Y, or millennials as they are called, were born between 1979 and 2002, and they have been widely labeled by employers and by sociologists as the me generation or the trophy generation, with self-esteem to spare and a sense of entitlement. That was in the Pensacola News Journal. When my brother gave me that paper this week, I said, hey, man, I'm going to go take martial arts from that guy. Woo! He could be a preacher. But you know what? He's been blistered. Go to the News Journal, to the blog line, and read the comments. You know who's commenting? The me generation. The people born between 1979 and 2002. How dare you say that? How can you dare say that? Marco said this, many 15 to 30-year-olds commit to be students, then quit within a month. Young people can't face that they are uncoordinated, out of shape, undisciplined, and have no respect for themselves or others because they have been told they're wonderful and accomplished. They've been told that ever since they were little babies. You're wonderful. It's what Mr. O'Pager said about watching softball games out here and listening to the incessant comments that come. Oh, that was wonderful, honey. They just struck out. That was, oh, I'm so proud of you. As they go back, my mama's proud of me. My mama's proud of me. And so what do? They make strikeouts every time they get up because mama's proud of me. And it doesn't matter what I do. Now maybe they can't hit the ball. I don't know. But you know what a mom say? Hey, listen, we got to work on that when we get home. Because you'll never make it to first base striking out, will you? But with our generation today, we make it all the way home while we go to the dugout. I tell them the truth. Now get this. This is what he said. I tell them the truth to get their attention. What does our society need? The truth. But when you tell the truth, they get all angry and upset. You get their attention, though, don't you? And that's exactly what Hosea is going to do. He's going to tell them the truth. I tell them the truth to get their attention. If they are fat, I tell them they're fat. Wow. He goes on to say, they don't benefit from lies. They can make a change and be healthy, but it is not a quick fix. They don't benefit from lies. This is a raw, natural fitness program that I have. Instead of feeling happy to discover and work on themselves, they feel embarrassed. Then, because they have never truly experienced discipline or hard work, they give up. That's what he had to say about the generation. He's frustrated. He's been in this for 30 years. And they come in and they go out. He doesn't have air conditioning in his gym. And they whine about that. Okay? Now they signed up. They got the sheet of paper that said no air conditioning. I don't use air conditioning. You sweat. Okay? You have to work hard. His first student, you know what time the first student comes? 5:30 in the morning. That's when they sign. Can you imagine having a piano lesson at 5:30 in the morning, parents? Teacher shows up, 5:30 in the morning, and bang, 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 5:30 in the morning. Okay? It's all you can do to get your toes down. But he says, I do it because I teach discipline. If they want to lose weight, they want to be healthy, they're going to have to get in line with my program. My program works. But you got to have a want to. You got to be willing to listen. I want to tell you something. That this poor man right now, I don't. He's going to need a coupon, I'm afraid, to get an oil change, because this generation can't stand that kind of talk. Oh, you've got to be kidding me! How dare he say that? And what do we want? We have 51 million Americans that are on the government handout list for food. Give it to me. I deserve it. We live in that time. Be careful, parents, how you're raising your children. Watch out for the instant gratification. One of the things that he said in this thing, I don't know if I can find it. Yeah, he said, everybody wants to receive a trophy for insignificant accomplishments. Okay? They come in and they work and they do something. Okay? I want you to run across the gym. They ran across the gym.
Where's my trophy?
I ran across the gym. Do 10 push-ups. I'm going to do 10 push-ups.
All right, where's my medallion? Do I get a special note? Are they going to put my name up with a star on the board so that I get the recognition? I did 10 push-ups.
Okay? You know what? That's where we are today in America. The foundation's crumbling. We don't want to listen anymore. We know it all. We got it. Thank you. And the very first thing, and with this we'll close, the very first thing that Hosea has to do before he can deliver the message is to what? Get their attention. Get their attention. Does God have your attention this morning? Does He have your attention? Undivided attention? Do you expect God to somehow hand out and dole out His trophies for insignificant accomplishments? If that's how you feel, then you've absorbed the culture. You have embraced the culture of change. Okay? I want to be just like the world. But I'm going to tell you something. God is going to have to purge out the culture out of Israel in order to make a fit wife for Himself. He's going to have to take her from unfaithfulness and make her faithful. From disloyalty to loyalty. And He's going to have to do that through His holiness, His justice, and His love. All three close together. Hosea says, hear the word of the Lord. We're going to get into that little phrase there. So important. Not hear my opinion about the word of the Lord, but what? Hear what the Word of the Lord has to say. We need to work on hearing and less of this. Do I hear an amen? We're so quick to talk. We're like the kid that knows the answer. Okay. Who knows the answer? Okay. Now they don't even know what the question is yet. Right? Teachers, we know we deal with that. Even in middle school, I've got some. I have to make the sound effect. Because I might not see the hand that's waving 1,000 miles. Yeah. And I usually don't call on them. And then they miss it on the test. Because they were doing... Didn't call on me. Yeah, but you didn't know the answer either. Listen, folks. It's time to start listening to this book and stop talking so much. We talk and we talk and we talk and we talk, but we're not listening. And the time for talk has ceased. It's time that we in America wake up and start listening, because I want to tell you something. Our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, do a work in our hearts today. Lord, we live in the talk generation. We are writing and talking and texting a mile a minute, but we have no knowledge of the truth. Every idle word will be brought into account. And oh, as we look at the billions of words that are used on a daily basis, they're absent of the truth of Your Word. We're not willing to listen. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, the Holy Spirit of God must do a work in order to change hearts. It won't come by turning over a new leaf, trying to do a better job, trying to fix it ourselves. That's just like using spit and baling wire. It won't last. What we need is the workings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to hear the message that you have for us. Lord, this is such an important message. These chapters, as the Word of God is unfolded to us, are so important in these days. And Lord, we'll miss it if we're not listening. Pray that you would anoint the preacher to be able to communicate your Word in a proper fashion, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Lord, we pray for those here today, maybe without the Savior. May they hear the words of the Lord. May they repent and believe the gospel. I pray for those that are Christians here today. Lord, help us to work on our hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There will be no faith if there is no hearing. We pray that you would do a work in our hearts that we might improve our hearing, that we might clear out the wax of this world, and that we might have a clear receiving of the truth of your Word. Lord, we look to Thee for results in hearts and lives, and we'll give You the praise and glory for all that You do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.